The Bible says, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Look forward to that time when we are seeing the Lord face to face in all of his glory. Take your Bibles this morning and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. We have the fulfillment of a prayer request that we've been praying for many months now. We have Abby Gray finally in services here at FBT. Abby and AJ got married back in February, and they have been apart for a number of months while she walked through the path of immigration into the United States. And so thankful for their lives together and how God brought them together here at FBT, but certainly glad to have Abby here in the States now. And I hope you'll be praying for Abby and AJ in their walk together. Luke chapter number 6 this morning. Luke chapter number 6, we are walking our way through the book of Luke, and in a section of verses here concerning the selection of the Lord's apostles. The selection of the Lord's apostles. Look what the Bible says in verse number 12. Luke chapter number 6, verse number 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Let's ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word today. Thank you for the story of these men. There's so much to be learned from the lives of these men and the interactions that they had with Christ. I pray that you direct my thoughts this morning. I pray that this will be a help for each one that has come. Guide and direct, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Here in Luke chapter 6, as we also have in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10, and then also in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3, we have the list of the original 12 apostles. Now, when you and I think of exclusive groups, I'm sure that our mind might go to some different entities that might find its way in the news even today. We think of our favorite NFL quarterback, and we know that there are very, very few quarterbacks that have positioned that or that have held that position for other teams that actually make it to the NFL. And so to be an NFL quarterback, you're in an exclusive club. If you think about those that are playing even today on the Ryder Cup team, it is the team of golfers from the United States against a team of golfers from Europe, and we'd find that there's only 12 that are involved in that Ryder Cup team. Something else that you rarely hear anything about, but we take stock of it this morning because it's an exclusive club, is a Supreme Court justice, and there are only 9 of them. 9 individuals out of the United States of America that serve on the Supreme Court. So few have held that title. Maybe you're in a military setting today, and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm a Marine," and you're identified as the few and the proud. I remember meeting and interacting with one female Marine, and she said, "I'm not just the few and the proud, I'm the fewer and the prouder," as a female Marine. Maybe you've ascended beyond just the traditional rank and file type soldier, and you've gone into special forces, and you've gone through the process, and you've become a ranger, or even you've invested to become a Marine recon member, or maybe you've even gone further and you've become a Navy SEAL, and you finished that process. Maybe you've even, and I'm not even sure if you'd say this is going further, but maybe you're involved in a team of Delta Force, and you say, "Pastor, I'm in a very exclusive club." You know, there's no quite club like this group of apostles. There are 12 original apostles. There is one replacement that we find in the book of Acts, and there's one addition, and his name is Paul. So only 14 men have held this position of apostle. Pastor, there are people today that claim to be apostles. I understand. There are people today that claim to be apostles. Pastor, there are those that have already gone into eternity that claimed that they were apostles. And I understand there were people that have gone into eternity that claimed to have been apostles. But I'm saying to you this morning on the authority of the Word of God that there were 12 selected originally. Christ looked out amongst the disciples, those that were following him, those that desired to learn from him. He looked out amongst that group of disciples, and after an entire night of prayer, he identifies 12 that would be those original apostles. And you see it there in verse number 13. Of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So from this larger group of disciples, now he identifies 12 that they might be called apostles. One of them does go by the way. His name is Judas Iscariot. We find him listed at the end. He was also the traitor. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that when Judas Iscariot had chosen the way of perdition, he had gone the way of Satan, that he was replaced. As the Bible says, the apostles cast lots and the lot fell to another, that he might replace Judas Iscariot. And then we find the apostle Paul identifies himself as one born out of due time. And so we add another to this list of apostles, a very exclusive group. And you think with me for a moment about the nature of this group, and you understand that as the New Testament details for us the foundation of our local church, it's Christ as the chief cornerstone, and upon that was the first layer, and it was identified as these men, the apostles. Well, let's walk down through these verses, and let's see a little bit about these men. I really believe that in this list you have a microcosm of the local church today. You find the same kinds of spirit. You find the same kinds of personalities. You find the same kinds of traits even here in 2018. So let's walk down through these things and see what God has for each one of us this morning. Look at the list again with me if you would. He named his apostles Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Interesting to think that you have all kinds of personalities that are found in these men. Interesting to think that there's all different kinds of backgrounds and thoughts. And so as we walk through these men, I want you to see with me, number one, the division of the men. The division of the men. First of all, we find that there are three lists of four. Three lists of four. There's three different groupings that are set up in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're divided this way. We find a group called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Peter, James, and John would from that group become the inner circle of Christ. We find them going away with the Lord Jesus Christ into a different setting, even away from the apostles. And so Peter, James, and John would be that inner circle. But after this group of four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we find the next group of four, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. We find then a last group of four, and it's James, Simon, Judas, and Judas Iscariot. So Christ is very organized. It's very set up. There's a rhyme and there's a reason for what is transpiring here in this listing of men. It seems as though as the list is laid out that they're not only divided into groups of four, but each list seems to have a leader of that foursome. Peter, Philip, and James. We go even further. And we find them divided into pairs. We find that Christ sent the disciples out two by two. We might consider it this way: Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Simon, and Judas, and Judas Iscariot. All of the men are Galileans except for one, Judas Iscariot. So they're divided, and there's a division. There's a natural division to the men, three groups of four, divided even further with one man kind of in the leadership of the four. Then it's divided into pairs because Christ sent them out two by two. But we find that there's a clear distinction between all these men. There was a natural division of the men, but now there's a clear distinction between the men. Let's walk down through the list, if you would. If you've got your Bibles there in front of you, we think first of all of Simon. Boy, there are still Simons around today, aren't there? There have been times in my own life where I've been much like Simon Peter. I speak before I think. Has that ever happened in your life? How many times has that happened in my life where I've spoken before I've really thought out what I was going to say? He's the most vocal of all the apostles. He's the first one to ask the question. He's the first one to chime in and give his opinion. He's a leader of the bunch. We find the details of his desires to reach the Jewish people in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12. He's the focal point on the day of Pentecost. He takes the leadership there in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Simon Peter, right off the bat. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Christ identified him not as the great rock upon which the church would be built, but he referred to him as that small pebble. And he said, Peter, now you're a small pebble, but I'm going to build the local church upon a solid rock, a giant rock. There are religions today that claim that Peter is the foundation of their religion. The foundation of my religion is not the Apostle Peter. The foundation of my read from the Scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Simon Peter, this vocal one. We move then to Andrew. Andrew is the brother of Simon Peter, and we always find him bringing people to Christ. He first brought his own brother when he heard the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went back and said, you know what? I've got to get my brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I insert this? We often think of the Charles Haddon Spurgeons that preached to untold thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But just as important to Christ is the one that led Charles Haddon Spurgeon to Christ. We often think of the D.L. Moody's. We think of the Billy Sundays, but somewhere in the recesses of all those individuals that accomplished so much for Christ was a faithful Sunday school teacher, a faithful mom, a faithful friend that just kept giving the gospel. We think of William Carey and Adoniram Judson, but behind those individuals was another individual that was faithful in giving out the gospel. Say, Pastor, I haven't reaped untold fruit. Yes, but if we're all seeking to reach one fruit, we never know when that one fruit that we reach might not be used by Almighty God to preach the gospel to thousands of others. Andrew is the one that is seen consistently bringing people to Jesus. He said, I don't necessarily have all the answers, but I know this, I can get you to the one that does have the answer. So, Pastor, I'm scared to death to witness to anybody because they might ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. No problem. Folks, let me put your heart at ease. I don't know all the answers. It's entirely possible that someone will say to me, hey, Pastor, what do you think about this? And I'm like, boy, I'd have to go back and look at that because I can't remember even what I said. But you preach through the entire book. You ought to have this down. You know what? That may be the case, but I'll have to go back and look at that. Never fear. Just know this. We have the one that has all the answers. The primary need in every life, whether it's that brother or sister, that mom or dad, that neighbor, that acquaintance, that contact that you have, their primary need is to get to Christ. And that ought to be our desire. Andrew's always taking people to Christ. We then find the man by the name of James. James and John are interesting individuals. They're referred to as the sons of thunder. Now, I wonder why God identified them as the sons of thunder. I've not yet had anybody come up to Carson and Reagan and say, "Boys, you guys are the sons of thunder." Man, what must their dad have been like? Did he tick somebody off in church softball league? I mean, something happened and everybody just said, "Man, that guy's thunder." Well, then therefore, you guys are the sons of thunder. Somehow they're identified as the sons of thunder. But let's take James first. You know, signing up for the position of apostle with the Lord Jesus Christ was no small thing. Now, I'm sure if you go into any kind of special forces in our United States military, that there's a general understanding that if you sign up for that role, that at some point in time, it could result in the loss of your life. But no doubt their thought is, "I'm going to train, so that I'm as prepared as I can be, so that if the time comes, I have the correct response and it does not result in the loss of my life." You know, these individuals were signing up with the Lord Jesus Christ as his apostles. And in fact, we do find that at some point in time, one of them would be the first to give his life. Do you understand this morning that only one of the apostles died in their old age? All of them died a premature death. From antiquities, we find that some of them were crucified upside down because of their following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would not recant. Now, I don't know that if we had someone come this morning and trust Christ as their Savior, and we stuck in front of them a sheet of paper that said, "Listen, we're so thankful for this decision in your life. This could result in your death." When they took upon themselves the identification of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of them was going to be the first. And in fact, it's James. If you're taking notes this morning, you might put out a note next to his name and just write Acts chapter 12 in verse number 1. He did not die a natural death. The Bible says that Herod lifted his head off of him. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. And so the first one of these, of this bunch that gave themselves, that gave their life, was James, the son of thunder. We move then to a man by the name of John. We often refer to him as the beloved disciple. We find him there in the upper room, so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him again and again in that position of wanting to learn from the Lord, wanting to hear from the Lord. So far as we know, John probably was the closest one to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The one that probably watched the majority of it unfold. John, we know as the beloved apostle. We move out of that initial four, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, to the next four, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. Out of these four, we probably know a couple of things most well. The first is that of Matthew, who we've just studied in Luke chapter 5 and chapter 6. His other name is that of Levi. He was a publican. He was an individual that would have turned his back on all of his Jewish friendships and all of his Jewish family connections that he might labor on behalf of the Roman government. And yet God miraculously changed his life. We know of Thomas. Kind of hard to have the name Thomas. I don't know how many Thomases we have in the auditorium, but almost as often as you hear the name Thomas, you're reminded of the other part that comes with Thomas in the scriptures, doubting Thomas. I won't believe it until I see it. It's almost kind of the link between those two things, Thomas and doubting Thomas. And so we're very familiar with the nature of these individuals. Let's move to the last four. We find James the Lesser. Wouldn't you like to be James the Lesser? In your home, you've got two boys. Well, let's just go to a natural illustration, George Foreman. He named all of his boys George, I think. Can you imagine if working their way down, one of them is George the Lesser? You know? Which one are you? I'm George the Lesser. Everywhere you go in life, you're going to be identified as the lesser. Well, I'd like to be great in that sport, but I'm the lesser. Well, I'd like to ascend to that height, but I can't. I'm the lesser. I'd like to be great in my school subjects, but you know what? I'm the lesser. James the Lesser. But he's paired up with another interesting individual named Simon. We have another Simon, but this Simon is much different than Simon Peter. This is Simon the Zealot. Well, what was he zealous about? He wanted every message that Christ preached to be about politics. No doubt I have some people here in the congregation, and you would love it if I'd be a Twitter pastor. And every day I just sent out a new tweet about what I didn't like about government. Man, that would fire you up. That would encourage you. That'd just be something else. There are pastors out there that they've got picket signs lined up in their office. And boy, at the drop of the hat, they're ready to go picket. I remember first going on staff at a church in Florida, and there were a number of things that were happening, and my wife will chuckle about this because some of the stuff was so entirely stupid of what was going on in our city there in Florida. And they just wanted to go out and picket. In our city there, when we first moved there in 92, there were some young ladies that were selling hot dogs. And they weren't dressed appropriately. And so the whole community got stirred up that they were selling hot dogs and they're not dressed appropriately. And so there were all kinds of people that just wanted to go out and stand on the street corner and picket they're selling hot dogs when they weren't dressed appropriately. And I'm like, I'm going to go out and spend my day, no more hot dogs, no more hot dogs, you know. I was scratching my head at that one. Are they still selling hot dogs like that down there now? I said, I don't think so. I think our picketing worked, I guess. Simon wanted everything to be about politics because he was fed up with Roman domination. He was fed up with Roman domination, and so he said, listen, if we're going to actually deliver Israel, I'm on board. Let's take up the sword. Let's bring about this revolution. No doubt when he saw the miracles of Christ, he thought in the back of his mind, hey, if you can heal like that, I bet you can destroy. Hey, if you can bring about that kind of issue in the eyes of a blind man, in the ears of a deaf person, if you can heal the lame like that, you've got some kind of power. If you can raise the dead, then we've got something that the Romans will never be able to defeat. And he was ready for the kingdom to be established. And so we have Simon the Zealot. We have Judas. His name indicates his great love and devotion. Now, before this individual would have been identified with Judas Iscariot, the name Judas wouldn't be that bad. It'd be no surprise to find a young person named Judas. Be no surprise that growing up through the ranks, you'd find young boys that are named in some way, shape, or form after the tribe of Judah. But as soon as Judas became Judas Iscariot, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, now you don't want to be identified with that name whatsoever. Had a young lady that grew up, and her name was Brittany. And I always knew her as Brittany. Called her Brittany all of her years. Well, as Britney Spears became the hip happening, hopping, whatever you want to call it. And so that became the identification of, ooh, Brittany, Brittany. This young lady goes off to college, and now she's no longer Brittany. She wants to start a new path, and now she's going by Anna. And I went down to see her at school, and my wife and I would often see the kids, and we travel down, and I, as we always would, we see the kids at a distance at their Christian college, and we come running up to them, hi, Brittany. And all the other kids are looking at her like, who's Brittany? And I'm like, well, that's Brittany. What are you all talking about? It's like, no, this is Anna. And now, after all these years, some 20-some years of calling her Brittany, you think I'm going to be remembering to now, oh, it's Anna. But how often does that happen? Individuals that would never go by their middle name, but something has become synonymous with their first name, and so they find themselves, please don't call me that anymore. And they want to make a switch because something has transpired, and we find that right here in the passage. There's actually two men named Judas. One of them, Iscariot. It's not just about the list, though, and the division that is there. I want you to see a key ingredient on this. Matthew chapter 10. If you have a chance at some point in time in your devotions to walk through Matthew chapter 10 and see what it really meant to be a disciple of Christ. The Bible says, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Christ was going to empower the apostles to go out and do great things. But there's a more significant verse that I would read to you this morning as it relates to the duties of these men. We have their division and how they were broken down. We have a clear distinction between all of them. But I want you to listen to this one verse, and it's taken from this same passage or same story in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3 and verse number 14. Would you listen to this verse? He ordained 12 that they should be with him. That to me is the most outstanding statement about the opportunity that they had to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the privilege to walk with Christ, to talk with Christ, to eat with Christ, to sing with Christ. They had the privilege of being eyewitnesses to Christ healing the sick and raising the dead. They had the opportunity to have God in their presence and to be able to ask God about the nature of how all this got started, about why we were in existence. They had the opportunity to sit at the feet of God in the discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, when God pulled back the curtain and said, this is what the end times are going to be like. They had the opportunity to hear Christ in his down sittings and in his uprisings. They had the opportunity to listen to Christ, pray. Christ ordained them that he might, that they might be with him. I want to close the look at these men. We have their divisions, we have their distinctions. The duties are definitely given. They're going to be with Christ so that he might eventually send them out to preach. But in closing, I want you to see a couple of key ingredients in this matter. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I want you to see verse number 16. In this section of the scriptures, if you would put this in your mind's eye, from John chapter 13 to the end of John chapter 20-ish, that's the final week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess chapter 13 through chapter 19, to be more exact. The chapters 13 through chapter 19 is detailing 1 week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of chapter 13, Judas Iscariot is still with them, but he's an unbeliever. He does not believe in Jesus Christ as the substitutionary atonement for his sins. He's following Christ for his own motivations, for what he thinks he's going to get out of it, and it was 30 pieces of silver. But at a point there in John chapter 13, when Judas Iscariot has now departed from the apostles, they go up and they transition from the upper room, they transition then to the Garden of Gethsemane, and now we have the Lord and the 11 believers, the 11 apostles. And this is what he says to those men. There's no one else around. This is not a conversation with a large, vast group. But he says to these 11, John chapter 15 and verse number 16, would you notice it with me? Ye have not chosen me. Now, some of you guys might be sitting here thinking that you've made the choice to be on board with what I'm doing. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The first thing that we clearly see is that Christ did the selecting. He does the calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. What a wonderful passage of Scripture to encourage each one of us in our own ability to serve God. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. If you're not wise, you got a great shot at serving for the Lord Jesus Christ. How that not many noble. You're not a noble person, no problem. You got a great shot for serving for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many mighty. You got a great shot at serving for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's chosen the base things of the world. Things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Listen, God does the calling. I was not called into the ministry by my parents. I was not called into the ministry by my pastor. I was not called in the ministry by my peers. I was called in the ministry by Almighty God. God does the calling. And by the way, if I can insert this, God is still calling. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. God is still looking to touch this life and that life and this life and that life. He's still looking to call. But would you notice the second thing again in closing? God does the calling, but number two, God absolutely does the empowering. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. You see, folks, all power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's literally the picture of the dynamite power that is available. Say, Pastor, there's not much that can excite me in these days. If I took a stick of dynamite and put it in your hands and I lit it, I think you'd get excited. Christ says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. I do not go in my own name. I do not go in my own resources. I do not go in my own power. But look at one other, John chapter 15, if you're there. Would you look at John chapter 15 and verse number 5? Again, same group. He said to them, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. John chapter 15 and verse number 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Men, before you ever get up on your high horse and think that the ability to heal the sick, to be able to cast out demons, before you ever get up on a high horse and think that you're something, I want you to clearly understand this. Without me, ye can do nothing. One of the joys of my life is driving a John Deere tractor in the middle of a section of property that is hundreds of acres. And that John Deere tractor has somewhere between 275 and 300 horsepower. And boy, that smoke just comes billowing out of it, just killing the ozone layer. Man, I love that. There is something about that early morning on the farm where there's a crispness to the day. And you ascend those couple of steps, ball hat on, sunglasses ready to go, sunflower seeds ready to be consumed. And you start that tractor up. Oh, it just doesn't get any better than that. And you begin to take that trip out to the field and you begin to bring in a harvest and you see the rows of corn that just begin to get knocked down and they're bringing in the kernels and bringing in all the corn and so forth and it's harvested and taken off to the co-op and so forth. Man, it just doesn't. I'm telling you, if you don't believe me, when tractors are that big, they always have a second seat. Say, man, that must be a big tractor for it to have a second seat. It is a big tractor, and it costs a lot of money, and the second seat is the banker's seat because they're so expensive. Man, I love to drive them. Love it. When my boys got big enough, and for the first time they saw, Dad, can I go up in that? Yes, son, come on. And I'd hike them up one step. And then the next one, and then the next one. They can fit inside of the tire at this size. But I hike them up into the cab of the tractor, and I say, okay, you sit in the second seat. And we start going through the field, and we're pulling the grain cart and everything like this. And eventually, my boys, they have their wheels spinning. Dad, can I drive? And I'd say, sure, son, come on. And my sons can both testify of this because they've done it. But I'd bring them over, And I'd lift up the steering wheel, and I'd have them right there in between my legs, move the seat as far back as I can, and then going at about 2.5 miles an hour, really speeding through the community. I'd bring the steering wheel back down into their lap, and they'd get this grin on their face. Dad, I'm driving. 275 horsepower, and we run the throttle all the way up to 4 miles an hour. I mean, they're in control of this monster ship. And they're looking back at me and saying, Dad, this is the greatest thing. I'm in control of all this power. This is unbelievable. Dad, I just love this. This is so awesome. I'm the king of the ship. I'm driving it. I'm in control. Dad, where are you going? Well, if you're ready, I'm just going to let you drive it. No, Dad. Don't leave. Well, I don't know what all these buttons and knobs do. I don't know the throttle, and I don't know where the brake is. And why are there two brakes? And what in the world's a clutch? What does all this stuff do? Dad, don't leave. All I was doing was going back and forth at 4 miles an hour, and now you're getting out of the cab? Well, it'd be stupid of me to allow several hundreds of thousands of dollars to be driven by a four-year-old and say, the truth of the matter is, my sons weren't really the one that was empowering the operation. So many times we'll get on our high horse and we'll look at our ministry, we'll look at our opportunities, our class, our group, our following, our investment, our singing, our music, and we'll have this thought, my, aren't I something? Why, more people said something about my special than I've ever heard them say about anyone else's special. Well, they might have just been telling you that it was real special. Man, more people came up to me after that message than anyone has ever said anything to any other guest speaker that we've had. And I know this. I signed more people's Bibles than I've ever seen signed Bibles before. And you know, we can start to think to ourselves, my, didn't God get something when he got me? And the truth of the matter is, God chooses the weak things, the foolish things, the baser things. And so long as we will bow the knee and say, dear God, I get it. Without you, I can do nothing. You see, I am nothing, but you are everything. You want to get the point of the illustration? God's the power. And if we ever get to the point where we think, boy, God got something when he called us, we're in serious trouble. Because it is God that does the calling, and it is God that does the empowering. In the coming chapters in the book of John, or in the book of Luke, we're going to see the personalities of these 12 men shine forth. And I tell you what, I think we'll find much the same thing here in our ministry in 2018. Are there doubters in 2018? Yes. Are there people that rush and speak before they think? Yes. Are there individuals that have a great love for someone else and exhibit it and show it, and they're that beloved one? Absolutely. Take heart, because the same type of people that God called to be his apostles are the same type of people that God's looking for today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for this opportunity to speak. Thank you for sustaining my voice. Lord, what a passage as we reflect on the nature of these 12 men. We have other exclusive groups in the world today, but there's no group that's quite like this. A group of exclusive men that you called to be apostles, that they might be with you. I believe that we could probably, every man and woman here in the auditorium could probably look into the characteristics of these men and we could find ourselves. We could say, you know what, I'm a lot like this one. I'm a lot like that one. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the overriding principles from this section of Scriptures. Number one, you do the calling. And I believe that you're still in the calling business. I pray that you would look down amongst our assembly and our body of believers, and I pray that you'd still call others that they might be sent forth. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd keep each one of us from the pulpit through the pew. I pray that you'd keep us all humble. I pray that we'd humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I pray that this would not be a feigned humility. But I pray that in reality, all of us would have the spirit that says, without Almighty God, I can do nothing. If there's anything good, if there's any shred of good that flows forth from my life, it is because of God's abilities to work in spite of me, not because of me. And I pray that we would all this morning stay on our knees and say, dear Lord, please help me to be the servant that you'd have me to be. If you as God would come to this earth and take upon flesh and humble yourself, so much so that you would bow the knee to wash the feet, the nasty feet of the other men that were gathered there, if you would do that, as the God of this universe, then what could be asked of me? It would be too small that I could not humble myself and serve. I pray that FBT would be known as a place of sweet-spirited servanthood, that we might serve one another, that we might serve in our community, that we might serve to bring honor and glory to your matchless name.